Amen. God bless you, saints. God keep continue to keep you. It is my distinct honor to welcome to our pulpit again a man who needs no introduction. He's been a part of Shiloh's ministry for the last 30 plus years. And I'm grateful for the pastor, the founder of Harmony Ministries, a mission work, a church, a series of churches that have clinics and schools attached to them. I'm grateful for Pastor Luke Deratus, and it was an absolute honor to have been under his watch and his care during this tragedy that befell Haiti, for he knew how to navigate, how to negotiate, how to mediate to ensure our safety, but also to ensure the safety of those whom God has entrusted to his care. He is a pastor's pastor. He is a evangelist. He is a preacher's preacher. But more importantly than all of that, he is an anointed child of the Most High God, whom God has had his hand upon since his inception in his mother's womb. But you can look throughout Pastor Luke's life and see how God has kept him and prospered him and elevated him. So without further ado, I'm going to invite him to come to the pulpit and to the podium and give us his update to the church in Synopsis. We're going to go further into that at our 3:30 reception for him. So all of you who are so intrigued by the work in Haiti, come back today at 3:30. You are invited. We'll be right now we'll be in the sanctuary, but we might move down to the lower auditorium. So come back to the church, and we'll let you know where. But we look forward to sharing a little bit more in depth. Pastor Luke is going to have to leave because he's preaching at 10 o'clock at the Presbyterian Church of Lawrenceville. So without further ado, he's going to have to leave after he preaches. Without further ado, I want to invite back to the pulpit at Shiloh Baptist Church, the Reverend Luke Deratus. Let's put our hands together. Let's welcome him and give him a hand of encouragement as he comes.
Amen. Church, let's say amen. 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 We give God the glory. And it's a blessing to be here with you this morning. And also, I praise God for Reverend Armstrong who gave me the opportunity to share with you this morning. Also, it's a blessing for people who listen to God's voice. And I can say this morning I'm standing on the shoulder of Mother Stuart and also Deacon and Deaconess Audrey Kaufman, who did obey God's voice. To go to a land where they did not know nobody, but they obey God's word. And we give honor to them in their absence, because we know one day we will be seeing them face to face. And there are many of you that have supported this work in Haiti. Our good friend Deacon Paul and his wife. Many of you have been giving to Haiti. Not only that, Mother Stuart had a vision, not only build a school, but also build a chapel for the people in Cité Soleil. And the chapel is still going on, strong. And that's we supervise and also send ministers to preach for them in Cité Soleil. And also the evangelization is going real strong. And the people that were living together with not married, and we were able to perform weddings. Get these people out of sin. So it's a blessing to stand here to let you know God is still moving in the land, even though the poverty is still there, but the gospel being preached, life being changed. As you know, we are into the building of the new church, and this time it's wider, 75 feet wide and 118 feet long. And by the end of this month and beginning of next month, we're expecting for the roof to be on, because we are still under the makeshift tent. But that did not stop us from worshiping God in the spirit and the truth. And I can say last Sunday, as we preached the word and give the invitation, and 7 young people came forward and said, I want to have Christ in my life. And not only they come, we ask some of the people in the congregation to really take each one of them, to delegate, to watch over them, because they can come by the front door and leave by the back door. So we're trying to disciple them as we can. And also I appreciate Brother Pasco and his wife every time I come, and they want to give themselves to take me around. We give God the glory for them also. But this morning, and if you would like to ask questions, maybe this afternoon, you may know more if you come, as Reverend Armstrong announced. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Oh, hallelujah. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His son used to hold feasts in their home on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to talk about Job and his family. Job and his family. Among the many great stories of the Old Testament, the story of Job is one of the favorites of millions of Christians and Jews the world over. This morning, we turn to this story for courage to face the realities of life and for strength to endure in spite of the great crisis. We read the book of Job that it might be inspired hope in us. When It seems that all hope is gone. We consult Job as to what to do. When our days that began with a bright sunshine suddenly become bleakly with sorrow and trouble. We meditate upon the words of Job when night grows long and sleep breaks from us because of perplexing problems that comes around us. We turn to this story when lingering sickness take hold upon us and there seems to be no hope for our recovery, that we might learn how to take pain and suffering without complaining. We seek words of wisdom from Job with undaunted faith in God, stood the crucial test of life, unwavering ministers and laymen alike make frequent reference to Job when trying to give hope and courage to the discouraged who stand upon the brink of despair. Job gives us the answer for fickle and undependable maids who cannot see the hand of God working for our good when we suffer, when we are on the hospital bed. He tells us what attitude to take when our trusted friends let us down, when we need them most and they are there accusing us falsely to the face of some secret sins of which we are not guilty. Beloved, the story of Job brings some relief to those who must stand at the silent tomb of their sainted loved one with tears. Stern eyes as they are lowered to their final resting place. Job gives us hope of a future life in these often quoted words. For I know, hallelujah, my Redeemer liveth, and that he should stand at the latter day upon the earth. Whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, Job shows us how to have possession, and yet never let our possession possess our souls. This morning, the story points out the fact that Job was an honest and upright man who had a family. After telling us Job's name and his nativity, the next thing that is pointed out is his family, his wife, his 7 sons, and 3 daughters. I pause here to say there is nothing like a godly man with a family, rich in honor and fame, and claim have a place in the world among men. But nothing is so important as a family. And nothing should be as important to man as his family. To Job, his family was his greatest blessing. Life with his family was his greatest joy. Any man who has a family is truly blessed beyond thousands. And he should be grateful for it. A man who has a family should be proud of it, for families are God's given. A man who has a family has something and someone to live for. No sacrifice is too great for a man who desires the best for his family. No night is too dark, and no distance is too long when a man is going to see about his family. I have a family also. And I have a wife and a daughter and a son. But I can remember when my wife, you know, had Priscilla. And one day, and she said to me, "I want to drink a red cola." And I said to myself, "Where can I find a red soda?" And it was really far, and I could not, there was no boutique around. But I had to find it. And when I bring it to her, she said, "No, it's not this one that I want." But I had to find it. So, no distance. When a man loves his family, no distance is too long. To his family, a man owes his all, and to his family he should give his all. All of this is good, but it is not enough. Children need more than food and raiment. They need more than a place to stay. They need more than freedom. Hallelujah. They need more than home entertainment. They need more than a car ride. They need more than being dropped off at church. They need more than money to spend. They need more than education. Beloved, God, goodness is fine, but goodness without God becomes good for nothing. Right. Above and beyond being good, we need God in our life and in our family. Children need to be told about God, but telling is not enough. They must be led in the way of God. Children need parents to guide. They need to be told when to go and when to come. And they should not be left on their own to come home. They need their parents to understand their temperaments and their problems. It hurts to see teenagers peeping to bars and lying on slab in jail. It's hard to go to the penitentiary to see men and women being herded like colors on their armed guards. It is not fun looking down on the youngsters lying cold in death, having been murdered in the street. Job's deep concern and intense interest and sincere desire was in for the moral and spiritual growth and development of his children. This we discern when we read the first few verses of the book. Job was not a saint at church and a tyrant at home. His children did not have to tremble with fear nor hide away when he entered the house. He was gentle, kind, and understanding. No vulgar word, no vulgar language ever came out of his mouth. By his fatherly counsel and sane advice, Job managed to keep his family in harmony. He instilled in them a spirit of family oneness. When Job could not talk a problem out with them, he prayed out to God for them. And this always works, morning, noon, and night. He sometimes, all to the night, even in the wee hours of the night, his children could hear him call their names one by one in prayer. He called to memory the day he stood and took the sacred marriage vow to keep his bride even unto death. I can imagine Job with an anguished heart, pondering about the joy of former. I see him reflecting on the fact that he had lost everything of material value. But we can notice that he said nothing about the loss of his cattle, sheep, and camels, his material wealth and possession. This morning I'm convinced that it was the loss of his family that was bothersome. I hear him saying, "Now my sickness and my pains are hard to bear, but I know it is God's will. But it would not be so hard to bear if my family, my all that was so dear to me, were here. My pain would not be so severe if my family could be here to help give me ease. My sores that run continually with corruption, both days and night, would not be so offensive if my family were here to wash me and dress me in decent clothes. My tears that are my meat in the night, if my family were here, I would have someone to sympathize with me. I could sing sometimes, even in my pain, if my family were here. I could face death unafraid if my family were here. Though doom and disaster have blessed and broken my family ties, through catastrophe has consumed my children. Though my wife willfully allowed the devil to bow his mouth. Though disease has pounded upon me like a vulture's buzzard. Though I have had to hear the stinging reproach of my so-called friends, there is one factor that has held me together, and that is that in the midst of unexplainable suffering, I can still say that I know my Redeemer liveth. I know, hallelujah, my Redeemer will come back. Even in my suffering, even though I know the cancer is around me, is in me, I know, hallelujah, my Redeemer will be by my side to encourage me. Even the doctor said, no hope, but I know my Redeemer liveth. Even though the doctor said the blood is gone, you have to go to dialysis. I know, hallelujah, my Redeemer liveth. There is hope this morning if you feel on hope. There is courage this morning if you feel discouraged. There is hope this morning because God is on your side. God is around here to let you know, I'm here for you. I'm here. Oh, hallelujah. There is hope for you this morning. Even though your loved one is going home, one day you will see him face to face. There is hope. You may be discouraged this morning, but remember the word of Job. There is hope. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know. January 2010, when I see a loved one is gone, church member is gone, there was despair. Hallelujah. But the word of Job came. No, your Redeemer liveth. Shall Seigneur can be made et de moi. Fatigué tellement, dans l'orage, dans fait noir, hallelujah. Cher Seigneur, fais-moi vivre le soleil la coucher et nuit la approcher et toute la vie moi va finir et le pas alléluia oh glory et le pas oh que t'es et toute la vie finir alléluia. Qu'aime-moi. Cher Seigneur, fais-moi, fais-moi vivre. Alléluia. 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 Hallelujah, 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 cher Seigneur, hallelujah, fais-moi vivre.